song, we encourage you to come forward and shake our hand, and we'll help you and assist you in any way in obedience to God's will. Not this church's creed, not something extra special, but something just you can read in the Word of God. For you're obeying the Lord, and it's the Lord that adds to the church. We can't add you to the church. Even if there's a million people voting you in, we can't vote it in. We find the Lord is the one that adds to the church, and so we want to encourage you at that time to come forward, and we'll assist you in any way in obedience unto God's will tonight, because He's the one that can save. Tonight, this is kind of a different kind of lesson, but yet it's something I think we all need to look at, and that is the Bible's teaching on the cross of Christ as it applies to you and I. Now, why I think it's so important that we look at this is because oftentimes you and I don't ever picture ourselves carrying a cross. If I was to ask you, do you carry a cross, or what does your cross look like? You'd probably look at me and go, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. But whenever we talk about Christian responsibilities and our responsibility to obey God, well, then we understand it a little bit better. But when we look at the cross of Christ, we find that it's His attitudes and His motives that led Him to bear His cross, and we need to examine our attitudes and motives and what we bear for God in our lives as well. Jesus challenged His disciples upon several occasions with this idea about bearing His cross. And we're going to look at some of those. And I want to ask you, what does this mean to you? I want you to test yourself tonight. What do these passages mean to you? The first passage we want to look at is found in Matthew. If you have your scriptures, please open, or out of the Pew Bible, please open to Matthew the 16th chapter. And we're going to start reading verse 24. And here Jesus challenges. He creates a crisis for His disciples upon this occasion. And He wants them to think about what it means to genuinely take in step behind Jesus. Notice what He says here in verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me..." Now what is the term "come after me"? How would we say that today? If you're going to come after me to the store, we don't usually say that. We say, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to come on the same way I'm going, then here's what you're going to have to do. And that's what Jesus is saying to these people. If you're going to follow me, here's what He says. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Well, now they knew what losing your life meant. They knew that that meant death. And the Bible uses the term mortify or put to death several times in the scriptures. And death was something they were very familiar with. They didn't have TV. They didn't have radios. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have all of this media and VCRs and all this stuff. So what was in their life that was really important? To them, the concept of actors dying repeatedly on television and watching all kinds of horrific movies and finding different ways for people to die was very unfamiliar to them. To them, death was important because it's somebody who they loved, somebody who they knew in their community. They didn't know people all over the world. They knew people who were around them. And whenever somebody died around them, it became very important. This person died. That person died. They grieved because they knew the reality of death, and it was a real person that died. It wasn't some actor. It wasn't somebody far, far away. It was real. It was immediate. It was local. And now Jesus is challenging them about something that was very important to them. Now listen, in order to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to die in order to live. In order to be my disciples. Notice, verse 26, "For what will it profit if a man, if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, there's the real question. He's saying, listen, whenever you come and follow me, it's going to cost you something. In order to go to heaven, you're going to have to lose something. You're going to have to pay the price. And here's the price. It's going to be your life. Because what profit is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? I'm talking about saving your soul. And if you're going to save your soul, you're going to have to follow me. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to lose your life. And so it was very, this formula is the most difficult formula in the world. He says, in order for you to follow him, in order for me to follow him, I must first deny myself. Deny myself. You know, self-denial is something we don't often practice in our Christianity. In fact, the form of Christianity that's often sold to our culture is a God who serves us, not that we serve him. It's God can bless your life. He can take away your sicknesses. He can make your mailbox full of money. It's this health and wealth kind of thing. He can heal your body. He can heal your paycheck. He can heal everything else. And what is prayer? Well, prayer is nothing more than rubbing the lamp of God. Oh, not the genie. We don't believe in genies. We believe in God. And we rub that old Bible with prayer, and we ask God, the genie, to get us everything that we want. Because that's what prayer is, asking. Prayer is getting our list together. We ask God for things. And a lot of times, you know, sometimes the only time the prayer becomes real to somebody is whenever they really want something. Then they start praying. Otherwise, prayer is just almost an inconvenience. Prayer is just something that we ought to do and we have to be reminded to do. I can't imagine. Sometimes we have to be reminded about prayer. Oh, but if it's something we want, well, then we ask the great God genie for our prayers, and then we get mad at him if he doesn't deliver. Who's serving who? Who's serving who? Jesus said, hey, if you're going to follow me, the first thing you're going to have to really get down is the idea of denying ourselves. And that's not a popular gospel. That's not a popular message. But tonight, Jesus challenged his audience. He created crisis for them often on this very issue. On this very issue. And notice, some of the times he didn't beat around the bush. He got right down to it. Let's go to a passage in Matthew, the 19th chapter, in verse 16. In Matthew 19 and verse 16, we here have a rich young man that comes to Jesus. And the Gospels almost all tell about this story and fill in a few details on each other. But we're going to read Matthew's account. In Matthew 19 and verse 16, and someone came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? In other words, Jesus, what have I got to do? Tell me what I got to do to receive your blessings. And Jesus understood. You know, we could talk a long time with this young man, but let's get down to the real point. Let's get down to the real point. Let's create a crisis in his life to see how much this person is really prepared in order to follow Jesus. Will he follow Jesus? Let's see. Jesus wants to know too. Notice what happened. And he said to them, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto them, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things have I kept. What am I still lacking? Now, in the other Gospels' accounts, Jesus knew that this man wasn't just boasting, this young man. The Bible said Jesus knew his heart, and Jesus loved him because of his response upon this occasion. This young man evidently had an emotional devotion to doing God's word, and he had made it a commitment in his life to keep the commandments. I'm keeping the commandments. I'm doing what God wants me to do. But you know what? Jesus wasn't still Lord. God wasn't still God of this young man's life. He was doing what he ought to do. He was doing what he should have done. But he never really came to that cross where he had to deny himself. But he's about to, because notice what Jesus says to him. Jesus said to him, verse 21, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. You know, Jesus didn't make this a condition for everybody that became a Christian. Some of you are probably going, whew, I'm sure glad I don't have to give up all my possessions to follow the Lord. Really? Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, if you haven't given up all your possessions to feed the Lord, to serve the Lord, you've not become a Christian, a true disciple of Christ yet. Because what was a problem in this young man's life is a problem in a lot of our lives. You see, we're willing to follow Jesus when it costs us nothing or when it costs us very little, but true discipleship is denying ourselves. And this young man, Jesus just wanted to lay it on the line with him. Said, here's what it's going to take for you to get to heaven. And I want to point this out to you in the clearest, most possible way. Sell everything you have and come follow me. You'll have riches in heaven. Jesus included everything in this. He says, this is what it's really at. I really want you to follow me. There's riches in heaven. There's wonderful things. But there's something between you and me. You've still not made me your Lord. You're still serving me when it's convenient, whenever you have added me to your life, but I'm not your life yet. You've added me to your life. Whenever it's blessings, whenever it's good for you to have me in your life, then you have me in your life. But you've not given up your life to me yet. And so Jesus created a crisis. And he says, here's what it takes for you. Sell everything you have. The young man couldn't handle it. Notice what happened. And when the verse 22, and when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving. For he was one who owned much property. Jesus was to go ahead and say, it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. Who then could be saved? Jesus said, with men it's impossible. With God all things are possible. In other words, God could have saved this young man if this young man would have ever let go of his riches. You know, there's a poem I remember from a long time ago. How that this person wanted to serve God, wanted to do a lot of things. And God could not give his blessings because the person's hands were already full. It's hard for him to give blessings to somebody whose hands are gripping things of this world, temporal things, things that will not outlast this world. And in order for you to receive God's blessings, you're going to have to let go. And so God can give you his blessings. And this young man would have had blessings beyond his wildest dreams if he had learned to let go of his earthly possessions. Now, you could call this man spiritually minded. In fact, I think we meet these kind of people, these rich young men, all the time, rich young ladies. They want to serve God. They're pure as a drip. All these commandments they've kept from their youth up. But that didn't make them disciples of Christ until they understood the lesson Jesus was trying to teach them. In order to come follow me, you've got to first deny yourself. First, deny yourself. You know, that's so tough. But it is really the aspect of Christian maturity that causes us to fully understand Christ. Christ, he was in heaven. He had all the riches of heaven. Yet the Bible tells us in Philippians, if you want to open your scriptures, please turn to Philippians, the second chapter, that Christ, because he loved us, gave up everything to come to this earth. He gave it all up. You know, Jesus didn't ask us to do something he didn't do himself. He didn't ask us to do anything that he didn't do himself. In Philippians, the second chapter, notice what it says in verse 3. Start reading verse 3. I'm reading from New American Standard if it reads a little bit different. Notice what it says. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. What's he doing? Why can't he just label this? Well, he does later on. What he's talking about is true and genuine love. What it is to really love. And you see, the opposite of love is self-centeredness. But when we really learn genuine and full understanding of love, we understand that it's based in self-denial. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus had someone else's interest in his heart above his own. Look out for one another. Regard one another as more important to yourself. Do not merely look out for your own, verse 4, personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. This attitude. This attitude. What is that? He doesn't name it. But the Bible tells us in all kinds of other passages that this attitude has a name, and it's called love. Jesus loves us. He doesn't want any of us to be lost. God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2. God wants us to go and to be to heaven with Him, and Jesus wants us to be in heaven with Him. And this attitude causes us to think of others' interests above our own. Have this attitude. Notice what it says in verse 6. What happened because of this attitude in Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And unfortunately, it's a difficult thing to get what's going on here in the Greek language into our language. But it's not saying that equality with God was something out of Jesus' reach. It was out of His grasp. In fact, it's teaching just the opposite. It's something Jesus had and something He held, but He let go of it. How do we know that this is the meaning of the word? Look at the very next verse. Notice, but emptied Himself, verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. This is something Jesus let go of in order to come down here. He had equality. He let go of it to come to earth in the form of a man and emptied Himself and being found in appearance as a man. The Bible says in verse 8, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. On a cross. That's what caused Jesus to go to a cross. Don't think that Jesus doesn't understand what He's asking of you and I. Whenever He says, deny yourself. Jesus left heaven. He denied Himself to come here, be treated horribly, to be beaten, to be nailed to a cross, and to die, not for His own interests, but for our interests, because we needed Him as a Savior. He was looking out for our interests, not His own. That's what caused Him to empty Himself. That's what caused Him to come and to die for you and I, was His love for us. So, Jesus does know what He's asking of His disciples. He said, if you want to come follow Me, you're going to have to first deny Himself. Deny yourself. Take up His cross and follow Him. Taking up the cross of Christ sometimes was pushed on people in the Scriptures. In fact, if you read in the Scriptures, you're going to find in Mark the 15th chapter and verse 21 that Jesus bore the cross because He was so beaten and so losing His energy that He could barely drag the cross down to the place where He was going to be crucified. He was carrying His own cross, but they knew He wasn't going to make it. They compelled Simon of Cyrene, Simon, to bear His cross. Now this man was compelled to do it. You do it. A Roman guard just walked up to somebody and said, here's what I want you to do. Pick it up. Follow us. The Bible says he was coming in from the country. You know, I can imagine the story whenever he got home. Honey, you won't believe what happened on the way to the store today. I was coming into Jerusalem, and here I came in, and I just about got to the gate, and all of a sudden some guard dragged me and said, you follow this, you take this guy's cross, and you take it out to Golgotha. And he was compelled to do it. Now, is that the kind of cross-bearing that God wants us to have in this life? Something that's compelled, something that's forced upon us? No? Do you think this guy was a true disciple of Jesus? Not at that point. You know what? It's interesting about this. If you're a student, there in Mark's account, he goes ahead and names that this is the relative of some other people, implying that they knew this person in the church whenever the record was being written. Evidently, he did become a disciple of Jesus later on. I think that's fascinating because it gives some of the relatives. You know this guy, he was this person's relative and everything. I think that's fascinating. We don't find very much about it. All we know is the first time he picked up the cross, he was compelled. He was forced to do it. And that's not what God is talking about. You know, I've met a lot of kids in the church, and there's a lot here that have been raised by Christian parents. And whenever you get older, and whenever you finally get your license, freedom at last, you know, to drive and go wherever you want. It's one of those rites of passage in our culture. I have a license. I'm a real person. You know, it makes us adults, you know. We say, I'm an adult now. Yeah, right. But anyway, the whole point is, you know, we finally have freedom. And we say, I can go and do anywhere. Yeah, right. You do that, you probably get grounded for a year. But what is that? What is it? We sense that freedom and everything. We get we get full, and we can have this rush of independence. And that's what happens sometimes whenever we're raised in the church. How many times have I talked to young people raised in the church and said, whenever I became a man, I put away that religion that my mom and dad forced on me. I was compelled to carry that cross. And whenever I had a chance to drop it, I did. You know? How many times have you talked to people who are out of duty, so to speak, out of service, and they said, whenever I was a kid, I was forced to go to church. But whenever I got to be a man, whenever I got my own car, then mom and dad couldn't tell me what to do. And I wasn't about to go to church. Well, is that the way you feel about your faith? That if you weren't forced to do it, you wouldn't do it? You're not a disciple of Christ yet either. Simon at that point was probably not a disciple of Christ at that point either. But the Bible implies that he maybe later became one. He later understood what exactly was going on upon that day, how many prophecies were being fulfilled, and then he turned himself over to Jesus. My friends, some of the responsibilities that we have as young people may be forced upon it, but I hope one day you reach down and pick up the cross yourself and make that faith personal and yours. I hope that there's some crisis in your life whenever Jesus comes to you and says, will you carry my cross, that you will pick it up because Jesus asked you to. Because it's He who you serve. Because He's the one who worthy of following in His steps. Because He's the one that asks you, just like upon this occasion. The rich young ruler was confronted by Jesus himself and failed the test. I hope you don't fail that test either. I hope you don't fail it either. Let's look at a few other passages that talk about this cross of Christ that Jesus asked us to pick up. The verse that was read in your hearing in Luke, the 9th chapter, it has an additional word that's not in Matthew's account. It has an additional word in it. In Mark 9, in verse 23, and he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily is an additional word there. Daily means something every day, not just once. I went to the baptismal water once, and I crucified myself, and I came forth, and I'm living my life. I bore that cross, and it's all over now. No. Jesus wants us to pick up His cross daily. Whenever we wake up, we serve Him. Whenever we wake up, we pick up the cross of Jesus Christ and begin bearing it about that day, the dying of the Lord Jesus. We find that Jesus tried to find ways to define this for people so that they could understand Him. And upon one occasion, He challenged them about the relationship with their parents. And He says in Luke, the 14th chapter, in verse 26, if any man will come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Hate? It's easy to hate my brother, my sister, but my mother and my dad and my everybody. What does that mean? He doesn't mean active hate. Whenever we talk about hate, we're usually talking about focused anger. And he says, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about loving them less than you love the Lord. I'm talking about where your loyalty is. The person you've given your heart to, where's your loyalty? If God calls, or your mother calls, and your father calls, or your brother or your sister calls, and there's a conflict between their voice, their call, and the Lord's call, who gets priority? Who gets prominence? And he says, it's got to come the Lord. The Lord's got to come first. That's what Jesus said. If you're going to follow me, you've got to follow me above every human relationship. You know, God tells us to obey the laws of land in Romans, the 12th chapter. But whenever the laws of land tell us not to confess Christ, we find the disciples saying, whom ought we to obey, God or man? And of course, the implied answer was, we've got to obey God first. And that is true in any relationship in this world. If we're going to take up the cross of Christ, it means we've got to make Christ the priority, regardless of any human relationship, husband or wife, mother or father, relative, whatever it might be, Christ has got to come first. We can't say, well, Christ, I'd love to, but my mom wants me to do this, my dad wants me to do this, my husband, my wife, my job, the laws of land. No. God's got to come first. And it's got to come first daily. Daily. Now that means whenever we wake up in the morning, we're going to ask ourselves, is the cross I'm going to bear today the one Jesus gave me, or the one the world gave me, the one my family gave me? Who comes first? Who comes first today? That's what it means to bear the cross of Christ. Who are we serving with our life? Who are we following with our life? And that is the most costly of crosses. You know, all the way through the scriptures, they talk about Jesus challenged his disciples about this idea of cross-bearing. In Matthew, the 10th chapter and verse 38, he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. Ooh, Jesus, what do you mean is not worthy of me? Well, what does that phrase mean, is not worthy of me? You know, if I was going to give you a kidney, Michael, which Michael doesn't need a kidney, but I don't know, you know, maybe somebody else needs a kidney, I don't know, part of a liver, I need a brain, if I only, never mind. The whole point is, what are we willing to give for someone else in that way, in that way? Well, we would say, well, are they worthy of it? You know, I know some old musicians from a long while back, and one of the best Father's Day gifts my wife ever gave me was tickets to go see Chicago and Crosby, Stills, and Nash. And the kids are going, who? Shame, shame. Never mind. You know, I remember that. Well, those of you who know David Crosby know that he had to have a liver transplant because of his lifestyle. And there was a lot of questions going around about whether he was really worth giving a liver to because of his lifestyle. In other words, he destroyed it himself. It wasn't some disease. It was something he did to himself. You wonder if that person's worthy. Well, would you give your liver to someone who had destroyed their liver with alcohol and drugs? Would you want to do that? You'd say, you want what from me? You want one of my kidneys? Look at the way you lived. Look at what you've been doing. Are you worth it? Are you worth it? Jesus says, if you don't take up his cross and follow him, you're not worthy of him. In other words, Jesus says, you spit on my cross. What do I have to do to be worthy of your time? What do I have to do to be worthy of your attention, of your obedience? What do I have to do? All I did was crawl on a cross and die for you. What else am I going to have to do? If what I've done isn't enough, I guess it's just going to have to stay that way. It's not worthy. You're not worthy of me. You ever thought that whenever you don't obey the Lord, what you're saying is, what you did isn't worth my attention? What you did isn't worth my time? It's not worth my priority? It's not worth my respect? You ever thought of what you're doing is spitting on the cross and you're saying, it's not worth it? I want to know what more Christ has to do. What more does he have to do to be worthy of your obedience? How insulting that Jesus even had to challenge his audiences to follow him in that way. In Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul put it this way about his life. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. Ah, he appreciated what Jesus did. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. I want you to notice these little words that are found in this passage that aren't found in too many other passages. But here the Apostle Paul kept saying this time and time again. You know what he's saying right here? He personalized it. He personalized it. In other words, he didn't say Jesus died for you and Jesus died for everybody else. Paul said Jesus died for me. He died for me. Jesus loved me and gave himself up for me. Have you ever said that in the quietness of your room when no one else is around and you really grasp what Christianity was by saying, Jesus loved me and gave himself up for me? We have friends in this world. People may have done you great service. And they may have given you money, may have given you all kinds of things. But my friends, just as much as your friend sitting next to you may love you, no one has loved you as much as Jesus. No one's loved you as much as Jesus. No one's loved me as much as Jesus. And I'm looking forward to the day whenever I can meet somebody who isn't some, we picture him as some old man in heaven or whatever. I want you to know Jesus was 33 whenever he died. And I don't know what age he's going to look like, but one thing I want to know, that I'm probably going to know, is he's probably going to be somebody like me, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We get ourselves so distanced from God, we never personalize him. I want you to know Jesus loves you as much as anybody ever loved you. Think of the people who loved you. Think of your mother. Think of your father. Think of your friends. And now think of Jesus being probably a lot like them and coming up and saying, I will die so that you can live. And maybe we'll get it. I will die so that you will live. Paul did. And it motivated him. It motivated him greatly. How do I know this? Please turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Notice what he says here. For the love of Christ controls us. I don't know what your translation says, but it should say about that same thing. The love of Christ controls us. In other words, he says, this is what motivates me. This is what keeps me obedient. This is what moves me to follow after him. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Live for themselves. No longer live for themselves. But for him who died and rose again on their behalf. On my behalf. He died for me. And therefore, I live for him. If Jesus wants me to respect him by giving him allegiance and following after him, I will do that because he gave me life. He gave me hope. He gave me peace. He gave me joy. He gave me all spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. And my friends, he loved me and he gave those things to me. And we need to personalize the cross of Christ for ourselves. He did it for you. He did it for me. And we need to remember that. But oftentimes, whenever it comes to the cross of Christ, we don't really consider taking it up. It's very cheap. We cheapen it. We want a cheap cross. We want to shop for what we're willing to do for the Lord. And Jesus says, hey, that's not it at all. I have a little poem here. It's written a long time ago. It's called The Padded Cross. Perhaps you've heard it. If you've not, please listen. I think it really clarifies the issue for us. Well, I'm here, Lord, you say. Take up your cross, and I'm here to do it. It's not easy, you know, this self-denial thing. I mean to go through with it. Yeah, but I'm ready. I'm ready. I'll bet you wish you had more people like me willing to be disciples. You know, I've counted the cost and surrendered my life. It's not an easy road, Lord. I hope you understand. You mind if I look over some of these crosses? I'd like a new one. I'm not fussy, you understand, but a disciple has to be relevant these days. I was wondering, is there any that are foam padded? I'm thinking of attracting others, you see. And if I could show them a more comfortable cross, I could win a whole lot more. So have you got one that has some padding on it? I need something durable too, perhaps with a little wheel on the bottom of it that'll make it easier to drag. You know, is there one that maybe you got one that's flat that I can fit under my coat or small enough to put in my pocket where it won't have to be too obvious, you know? Funny, there doesn't seem to be much choice in this shop that you've got here. Just that coarse old rough one. I mean, that could hurt. Don't you have something a little more distinctive, a little more ornate? Something that'll fit with the decor of my life? I'll tell you right to my friend. None of my friends are going to be impressed with this shoddy workmanship. They'll think I'm a nut or something. My family's just going to be mortified. What's that? It's either one of these or forget the whole thing. But Lord, I want to be your disciple. I mean, I want to be with you. I want to follow you. And that's all that counts. But life has to have a balance too, you know. You don't understand. Nobody lives that way today, just dragging around a cross. Who's going to be attracted by this self-denial bit? I mean, I want to, but let's not overdo it. Let's not be radical or anything like that. They'll take me to the funny farm. You know what I mean? I mean, being a disciple is challenging and exciting, and I want to do it. But, you know, I have some rights too, you know. Now let's see, not this bloody one. I just can't stand the thought of that. Lord, you know, I wonder where he went. What does your cross look like? Is it a cross that you try to hide because you don't want to mortify yourself? You don't want to be embarrassed around your friends? Does it make you uncomfortable? I want to talk about this comfort thing for just a moment, about this padded cross idea. You know, I talk to people about evangelism a lot of times, and they're willing to follow Jesus up until the point that it's embarrassing to them. And then they get kind of uncomfortable, and they wonder if it's really worth following Jesus to invite somebody to study the Bible or to confess Christ. Do I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? My friends, I wonder if we've ever been tested, if we've ever picked up the cross of Christ sometimes. Because Jesus says, you're going to have to be my disciple. You're going to have to take up the cross and follow me. And a lot of us say, it's a real good idea, like the rich young ruler. But we've never picked it up. I want you to know, if you've never been uncomfortable for the Lord, you've not picked up the cross. I'd like to be more evangelistic. I'd like to be hospitable. Well, really? The Bible commands hospitality. We're going to read Romans 12 in just a moment. You know what the word hospitable means? It means entertaining strangers unaware. Entertaining strangers. Oh, not unaware. That's about angels. I'm sorry. I added that in there. Entertaining strangers. Remember, remind them to practice hospitality, which means to entertain strangers. What, entertaining strangers? What does that mean, entertain strangers? Does that mean do a little dance and song for somebody that you don't know? On the street corner, put your hat out, see if you can get a quarter? Is that what that means? No. Entertaining. That's not a word we use a lot amongst the young people. What it means is basically being friendly to strangers. It means looking out for their interests above your own. For the life of me, I can't figure out where cliques fit into that. For the life of me, I can't figure out how can we be upset with other kids because they're friends with other people. For the life of me, I can't figure out how we can be mad and upset between groups of young people and practice hospitality in the church. And somebody new comes in, you know, and we are too busy to talk with them. We're talking with our friends. If there's any place, young people, that we show that we've picked up the cross of Christ, it's by being friendly to new people that come into the services of the church. It's by getting away from just talking to our friends. But Glenn, it makes me uncomfortable to talk to somebody I haven't known yet. Well, talk to them and then you can say you know them. There's only one way to get past that little barrier. There's only one way. And it's called cross bearing. It means sometimes taking a step out of your comfort zone and greeting and talking with somebody that you've never talked with before. It doesn't mean just sticking around with people that you already know and are comfortable with. It means entertaining strangers. Strangers is someone who is unknown to you. And that is a very real way that you daily take up the cross of Jesus Christ. It's by expressing concern for someone that you don't know yet. Yet. And that's a good way to look at life. A stranger is just a friend I haven't met yet. That's the way we need to live. Jesus died for us while we were yet enemies, the Bible says. He died not knowing what our response was going to be, but He demonstrated true love for strangers. He died for us not knowing what kind of response we're going to have. And sometimes we just need to go ahead and be friendly, like Christ is, like He did, and sacrifice our comfort zone and get to know people that we don't know yet, but we're going to. My friends, let's get cliques out of the cause of Christ. Let's be real about it. Young people, get to know. If there's people here you don't know, don't just hang around with the friends that you do know. Get to know new people. Extend your friendship to them. Let them go home knowing that Christ was truly among you and that you did something that they didn't have the strength to do. You came up and talked to them whenever they were still intimidated, whenever they didn't feel friendly. Whenever they were shy, but you, they know it took some guts, but because you're following Jesus, you stepped out of your comfort zone and practiced hospitality, practiced love and concern for someone whose interests were above your own, and whenever you did that, you picked up the cross of Christ. You may have never thought of hospitality as picking up the cross of Christ, but it is. It's being concerned about another's interests above your own. And those who are older, when you practice evangelism, that's exactly what that is too. It means taking the pads off of the cross and bearing something to someone that may not be attractive to them at that point. Because you being righteous makes their unrighteousness uncomfortable. And the Bible says there are those who are haters of those who are good. And in the last days, it's going to get tough and it's going to get rough. And people are going to be offended by you. They're not offended when everybody else is just like them, sinners. But you come on the scene and you challenge their comfort zone. Everybody's in the mud wallowing around. Why aren't you dirty? Your cleanliness makes me feel uncomfortable. Here, try this, do this. And of all of their friends, they never pressure any of their other friends to do bad things, but they pressure you because you are the one that makes them feel uncomfortable. And they want to see you get dirty. And they don't like those that are good. That's the time to stand up for Christ, folks. That's what it means to bear the cross daily. That's what it means to have enough courage to go ahead and say, Jesus, I will not turn my back on you in this point in time. I'm going to stand for you even if it means the world hates me. And Jesus said, there will be those who kill you thinking they do God a service. You're going to get flack. All those who try to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to get it. But when those tests come, be thankful that you're prepared for the test and that you picked up the cross and that you're willing to endure your comfort zone in order to pick up the cross of Christ. You know, tonight I'm going to ask you, there's a whole lot of other stuff we could go to too. Tonight there's a whole lot we could say about this, but it really just comes down to the fact of, are you going to do what Jesus asked you to do? You know, whenever you really think about the statement that we read in Luke and in Matthew tonight, it's just so simple. But it's so difficult. As I've said a lot of times, and please remember this, and it wasn't original with me. It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that gives me problems. It's the parts I do. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow. It's that simple. So tonight I'm going to ask you, Jesus has done what he could do for you. He's given his life for you. He shed blood for you. He ratified a covenant for you. He died. And now I want you to stick your finger. As Max Lucado or Lucado puts it in his book, I want you to stick your finger in the velvet earth, and I want you to pull it out and recognize that that blood is for you. I want you to run your thumb across the top of the spear and understand that it went into his side for you. And then I want you to stand back and say, what will I do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? What will your answer be? Tonight, Jesus is on the cross. You can either be offended by it or embrace it. The simple question is, though, you've got to do something with it. You either got to say, it's worth it, or you got to say, it's not worth it. You either got to say, Jesus, I will live for you because you died for me. And he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves. Are you willing to give up yourselves? Or is Jesus just a helpful additive to your life? A philosophy guru, a genie in a bottle. Who's serving who tonight? My friends, Jesus calls you to pick up an uncomfortable cross, one that sometimes means gets down and dirty. Sometimes it makes you feel alone to carry that cross because others are ashamed of you. Sometimes you have to carry it alone. Sometimes it means you have to get dirty. Sometimes it means you have to fight the good fight. But I'm telling you, if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to pick it up. Because if you reject it, Jesus said, you're not worthy of me. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Tonight, Jesus bids you come and die. Lorraine Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, and it so profoundly affected me as a young person. He says, Jesus has an altar, and he bids you come and die. He says, the only way to get his life is to give up yours. And so you come, and you lay down on the altar. Jesus rises with the dagger of taking your life, and he takes your life, and then he gives it back to you and says, get off the altar now that you've been sacrificed for me, and live for me. That's what Romans 12 is all about. In Romans, the 12th chapter, that's what he tells us to do. He tells us, I want you to become living sacrifices to me. Living sacrifices. That's what it is. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. So tonight, that's what it means to follow Jesus. My cross? Have you picked it up tonight? Some of you here are only serving Jesus whenever it's comfortable. And Jesus, to the rich young ruler, made it very uncomfortable. Sell everything you have and come follow me. Tonight, what have you not given up for the Lord? What are you saying? Lord, I'll serve you and I'll obey you as long as I'm with my parents. But you've never picked up the cross of Christ for yourself. You'll serve him until it costs you something, and then you'll deny him and walk away and be grieved because you have much possessions. Tonight, what is it? What keeps you from picking up your cross? Whatever it is, it's not worth it, because even if you gain the whole world, you're going to lose your soul unless you give it up to the Lord. Let go. Tonight, let go of whatever it's in your hands so that you can take up the cross. That's the problem. You can't pick up the cross with your hands already full. You've got to deny yourself. Take up his cross. Denying yourself is the hardest thing you'll ever do. But my friends, he is worth it. He is worth it. Come in your faith, repenting of your sins tonight. Confess his name before men, Matthew 10:32. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. Tonight, that's what it takes in order to be crucified with Christ. You have to be united with him in the likeness of his death, burial, and be raised to walk in newness of life, a life that only God can give. But in order to get that life, you've got to be crucified with Christ. You've got to put to death the old man. Tonight, let go. Let go so you can pick up the cross, won't you? And come while we stand and sing. Oh. Into a lot more in particulars tonight, but you can fill in the blanks. Young men, the Lord needs evangelists. The Lord needs elders. The Lord needs people who will make Him Lord of their homes and Lord of their lives. Young ladies, instead of thinking about the men only that can bring you financial prosperity and where they're going on the road of monetary fulfillment, you should look for young men who have picked up the cross of Christ, who are willing to serve God no matter what the cost. And they need to see that in you as well. We need to encourage each other to daily be evangelists, to get out of our comfort zone and not just carry a cross that's comfortable. Those who are older here as well, I challenge you to ask yourself if you've truly picked up the cross of Jesus Christ and followed Him. Tonight, I just want us all to reflect on this and understand Jesus says that if you fail to, that you've counted the blood unworthy. You're unworthy of Him. And that is so sad to insult the cross like that. He is worthy, for He died for you and me. Personalize the cross. If you were the only one that needed Him, Jesus would have died for you. He did die for you. One day you will meet Him. I hope you meet Him with joy and not with shame, because you chose other things as more important than picking up the cross that He asked you to pick up. Let's pick up our cross and follow Him.
We've had a wonderful service tonight and certainly a wonderful message. What would happen right now if we decided we're going to give you all a test? What is important about tonight and the activity that we've just been involved in? What if we passed out some papers and asked you, what do you remember about what was said tonight? What kind of recollections would you have? Would you remember the stories? Probably. Would you remember the principles? We hope so. The message, the central message, we certainly hope that too. Now, right now, we probably could all do very well on that test. But what's really important is what you're going to do with the message that was sent out tonight. That's really what's important in your life. What are you going to remember tomorrow, 24 hours from now? What will you remember Monday, next week, as you're involved in your activities? Will you recall, will you think about the message as you live your life, wherever it is you go, and whatever you do? That's really important. And I challenge all of us to remember the message tonight. Thank you very much, Glenn. Thank you for being here. We hope that some of you at least can be here tomorrow. We know you have other obligations in some cases. We invite you tomorrow at 10 o'clock. We'll have our morning worship service at 10 here in the morning. And, of course, Brother Glenn will be the speaker. This meeting comes to a close tomorrow afternoon at 5 o'clock. And we invite all of you to be here for that, too. Now, after we dismiss the service tonight, we're going to have some activities. There'll be food served if you can stay. And then there are some other activities for the young people after that. And you can pick up a list on the back bench. I wonder if there's any other announcement that we need to make. If not, we're going to have a closing song, and then we'll have a closing prayer.
Number 46.
Realize that it is an opportunity to be able to bear the cross for you. And please forgive us, God. be with those who are